perfect providence of God. The theme of the book of Ruth, I would sum up to you in the name of the very first character that you meet. His name is Elimelech. And his name actually means God is king. And the book of Ruth shows how God's loving care for us reigns. It is not challenged. It is not minimized by any of the sad or bad things that happen in life. And it is impossible for the characters to see that. It's very important to know. They see it unfolding in front of them, but they're very much like us. We cannot see provision that God has made for us, but it's there. I thought about in our E100 reading, we've been looking at the first five books of the Bible, and I reflected on Noah. You know, the time that Noah lived was horrible beyond anything we can possibly imagine. We know, the Bible tells us, it was a time of just unprecedented violence and horror. We can't imagine that. We think our time is horrible. And he had 500 years. He was 500 years old that he endured this. That's really bad. And we don't know exactly when, but at some time in his 500th year, God told him to build the ark. And when he was 600, so that's even more time, he went into the ark. He was at least in the ark for a year. We don't know actually how long, but we know it was over a year. And then I thought about Abraham. You know, Abraham received a promise to inherit this land. It was over 400 years later that Joshua, which we looked at last week, marched into the promised land. You know, it's hard for us to see this classic verse that I'm sure you all know. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and who are called according to His purpose. It's Romans 8:28. We're going to see that in the book of Ruth. A lot of bad things happen. A lot of horrible things happen. It's not a pleasant book by any stretch of the imagination. Elimelech is the dad. Naomi is married to Elimelech. There's a horrible famine in the land. We don't know if the famine is because of God's judgment or if it's just a famine that happened. We're having a drought right now. So they decide to go to Moab. They leave the promised land, move to Moab. And to give you an idea of how bad they thought it was, I don't know what you named your kids. How did you think about naming your kids? Did you have a thought, maybe a biblical name or something like that? They named their kids sick and dying. How would you like that? You know, you call your kids that. And no surprise here, they both die. And they are married. One has married Orpah, the other has married Ruth. And Elimelech dies. So you really have a lot of horrible suffering here. A lot of really bad things that are going on in this person's life. It's difficult for us to imagine. You think about losing your husband. And it's not like nowadays where you might have options for welfare and you might have options for help. There's none of this. You're in deep trouble, especially with a famine going on. And Naomi decides to go back to the promised land. What happens is there's these little cracks of God's wonderful, loving, providential grace that begin to shine in this story. But the problem is Naomi is so bitter and so upset that she can't seem to see any of this. She says, you know, that the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly. In fact, she is so oppressed and so depressed and so down that she is blind to see all of the things that God is beginning to put in place. And it is fascinating when they get back to Bethlehem, which is going to tie into the story as well. She gets back there and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." Naomi means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She says, "I don't want to be called that anymore. I went away full," she said, "and the Lord has brought me back empty." So she sees herself as afflicted. She sees herself as down. She's depressed. She's really bummed about this. And as she's going back to the promised land, she tells her two daughters-in-law, she says, "You know, this is just a case of misery. You need to go home. Don't follow me." And Orpah says, "Okay, I'll go back home." Ruth says, "No." And there's a classic line in there that's used often at weddings. It says, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." Keep that one in mind. That's huge in the story. Because she's a Moabite. She's a Gentile. She goes back and, Naomi just sits at home. She's bummed. And Ruth comes to her. You can see in the story. She asks her, she says, "You know, I just want to sit around here. I'm going to go out in the fields." And so she says, "Let me go out to the fields and I'll pick leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And so Naomi says, well, go ahead. You can go ahead and do that. And you see there's a different attitude in Ruth, a different idea of faith, a different idea of trust. And then look at the very next line in your text. That very next line in your text. It says, as it turned out. It's not luck. It's not fate. It's not any of that ridiculousness. It is God's providence, His providential grace from a loving, caring God that reaches down. And not only that, you know, things are beginning to turn around in the most interesting way, because look at who the field belongs to. A guy named Boaz. Boaz is the one man among two on earth that is able to redeem them from all of the misery that they're involved in. So God just put all of this stuff in place. She goes right to the field, and then it gets even better. You look, and guess who shows up right about this time? Boaz. So she's out there in the field, and Boaz happens to show up, and she's out there gleaning in the field. This is really cool stuff. I mean, it is so easy to get negative and bitter and upset and look at the problems and let the problems define you and let them dictate how you think God is leading you and guiding you. And that is not true. You do not have the right to know that, to say that, to believe that. Is God working? Is He gracious and kind? Who has He shown us in Christ? You see, let's look at Boaz. We need to look at these people. It's important. It's important to look at the character. I think the author, who is most likely Samuel, the author of this story, really wants us to see the character of Boaz and to see the character of Ruth. You know, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our merit. We're not saved by any of that. But I can tell you this, in this world, after our baptism into Christ, we live in this world and we leave a footprint. And we leave a footprint in our family, in our churches, in our schools, in our workplaces. And I think they're put forward to us as an example, because we do not know the way in which we should go. We need God to lead us. We need God to guide us. And we need that example. We need to see, Lord, how do You want me to act? What do You want me to do? And you know, Boaz is a great example. He's very wealthy man. Now, you might not be wealthy. It doesn't matter. If you're not wealthy, don't worry about it. I'm not wealthy. Some people are. Some people have a lot of money. Great. God has blessed you. I'm overjoyed for you. Look at what Boaz did. Boaz used that wealth to bless others. God has given you that wealth so that you can bless others. You know that? That's why He's given it to you. He's given it to you because He looked at you over the course of all of eternity and He said, I'm going to give this man and woman great amounts of money because they're going to bless people through this. And He saw that. And Boaz is a reflection of that. I think the author wants us to see that. The author ultimately is God, right? And yet, Boaz also is a man that is a very godly man. Why would I say that? Look in your text. We say this in our liturgical services, don't we? The Lord be with you and also with you. We say this. And it's more than just a pious platitude. It is something. Why would I say that? Because look at the character of his men. They have come to expect this quality and character in this man. It has permeated his heart and his mind. And he is a reflection of that. Not that he's perfect. None of us are. That's not the point. But it's the fact that he believes this. And he believes that God is moving in his life and working. And he believes that he has been called to be a blessing. And to share this. And that there is great joy in following God. And God is with him. And so he pronounces that. He says, the Lord be with you. And so it's something, it's a hope. And sometimes we don't feel like the Lord's with us. Sometimes it's easy to get overwhelmed and burdened. And let's look at Ruth. Take a look. Because Ruth's character is a very interesting character. She takes initiative. She does take initiative, that's true. But something that I would like to share with you that has been on my heart, and I think on the heart of many of our members, because I know it's just been coming up lately. Maybe it's because we're getting older. but taking care of our elderly parents, right? I mean, this is an issue for us nowadays. And I love Ruth's example. You know, Ruth didn't go home. She made the choice. She said, I'm going to take care of you. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Can't fault the person for doing that. It's really nice. And actually, if you're interested, you can read later on in Paul, the letter of Timothy. He says how important it is to help out our families. He says it's really a vital thing to do. He actually says if you don't help out your family, Paul is so bold to say, you're worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Amazing. Apostle Paul. She's humble. You know, she knows how to take the initiative without being really proud and pushy. She's not. She is definitely hardworking. You can see it in the story. You know, these are really worthy traits. Really, really a good example for us to be. But it's into all that that God's providence breaks through. It's into all that that God's providence comes. Look at it in the story. She's in the right field. She happened to be in the right place at the right time. Boaz happens to come. And Boaz happens to be of the family of Elimelech, so he's able to redeem her. And that comes in really important in the story as well. Here's a question I want to put for you as we wrap it up. Why has she found favor? Need to ask ourselves this question. I think you need to ask yourself this question personally. Why have you found favor with God? Everybody should quietly, pensively, seriously put that before God. Why? Ruth does. It's a great question. Ruth says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner? She knows she's from Moab. She doesn't deserve anything. A totally different culture. She's a woman, so that's against her. That's reality back then. And she's a Gentile, so she's not worthy of anything. So she's saying, why have you taken this notice of me? Boaz gives the answer. If you look at the text, Boaz gives the answer as to why. You know, he says in here, when you look in the text, he talks about how she loved Naomi and did all these things. That's good. But he also says, you'll notice in verse 12, he says, the Lord recompense you. Who's the one that's doing the action here? It is the Lord. The Lord is the one that's actually doing it. The Lord is actually the one that's taking the action to make all of these things fall in place. And you look at why. Why is it? Because she chose to take her shelter under the shadow of God's wings. She was moved by faith. She was moved by faith to put her trust in God. Go to a land where she was a second-class citizen that's recovering from a famine, but believed that God would care for her, love her, and help her. And God responded. And it made me think, and I would ask you the same question. Where do you take refuge? On whose wings do you seek for shelter? Would God turn you from your bitterness and from your thinking of I deserve this or I want this or didn't get this or this didn't work out to just believing that God will work all things together for good? Do you expect God to be merciful to you and kind and gracious? These are things for us to think about and to meditate on as we live out our lives, to think about the scars of Jesus Christ, how He bore them for us with the purpose to love you, to care for you. He asks us to trust Him in that. And our faith is very precious to Him. You know, and the story gets even better because Boaz and Ruth have a kid. Kid's name is Obed. Am I getting warmer yet? You know, like you have warmer, colder. Okay, maybe Obed didn't ring any names. But Obed has a kid named Jesse. Getting hotter? And then Jesse has a kid named David. King David. Of course, now you're in the messianic line. And it just goes right up. And you know, God took this Gentile, unworthy person who sheltered under the shadow of His wings and rejoiced to save her, just as Christ rejoices to save us. May God, in whatever you're dealing with or going through, may by the grace of Christ abound to you the peace that passes all human understanding, and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.